Lots to go through here. I'm going to try and squeeze it in 45 minutes or earlier. If you don't have a Bible, I really please recommend, please get a Bible into your hand. Raise your hands if you don't have a Bible, and I will get a Bible into your hand. Those that have a Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 3. I know that we finished 1, verse 1 to 16, and let's start off in verse 16. Just a little refresher, go back one verse. We'll go back to verse 16 as we ended off in verse 16 last week from chapter 3, verse 1 to 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, we know love. You know love. We all knew love in a human aspect before Christ. And we knew where that got us. It only got us so far. And now we know experientially, and as well as through intuition and experientially through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we now know the love of Christ. We know God's love. And that's what reigns supreme in our hearts now. To those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't have a human love anymore. You have God's agape love. And that is powerful. That is what's needed in this world today. Not government love, not charitable love, not human psychology love, but God's agape love. Demonstrated through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talked about in Greek, there was four types of definitions of love according to the Greeks, which allows us to understand what they're writing here. For example, the first one was eros. Eros is another word for erotic. That is not God's agape love. That's another word for just lust. Then we have storage, storge. That's a family love, for example. The love between a parent and a child. That's beautiful. Then there's phileia. That's the brotherly friendship, a brotherly affection, because you understand that's why you have the word or the place Philadelphia, and they call it the what? The city of brotherly love. And then there's agape. Let me read to you agape, God's love. It's described as a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. There's the demonstration of that agape love. Jesus giving of himself on the cross. And it goes on to saying, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sure, we'll take a bullet for one another. I would take a bullet for you. I hope you would take a bullet for me. But let's not get so heroic. Let's also look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Look at it from that vantage point. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There it is. So you don't have to take a bullet for me, but would you look at the interests of others before yours? That's the agape love that God can only produce and work through you to be able to do these things. You try to do this in your own power, you're going to be one frustrated hombre. So don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit work that in and through you. Allow him to allow you to love others and look out for their interests before yours. It's a lot easier when it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's word that's in you. Do it that way. So in other words, others before self. And then now we're on verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods... This is another demonstration of agape love, but you said, yeah, human people do this, human love, I mean, we do this, but it's different when it's through the power of God's agape love. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's John saying there? If it was like today's language, what's John saying there? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. We'd be saying today, you know what? Enough talk. Let's see some Doesn't that what sounds like what he's saying? What he's saying, but in Old English or Hebrew. My little children, let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, John's saying here, okay, enough talk. Let's see the action. In verse 19, it says, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We are saved by grace and not by our works. But when we are doing what God commands each of us to do, according to the Bible, and we are doing it out of love for him, that's important to remember. When you're following God's commands, if you're not doing it out of God's love, it becomes burdensome. But with the love that God's given you, when you return that love back to him by following his commands, it's not burdensome. And when we're doing it out of love for him, then I have assurance of who he really is. I have assurance that he is really number one in my life. Christ is number one in my life. Remember, faith without works is? Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Underline that. If our hearts condemn us, we end up condemning ourselves quite often, especially in our thought life. And God said in Romans 8, for those who are in Christ Jesus, what does he say? There's no condemnation for those who are in. But we end up condemning ourselves quite a lot. Stop condemning yourself. Listen here. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God is also saying this. Don't go by feelings alone. If I can just leave you with that as well, be very careful by being led by only feelings. Because feelings can be very, what? Deceptive. Don't be led by feelings. Be led by the Holy Spirit and allow the feelings to follow after the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Don't go by feelings alone. God is saying don't go by feelings alone. Feelings can be deceptive. God is greater than our heart. So stop condemning yourself all the time because verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Allow the confidence that God gives you. Put it towards God. Stop condemning yourself. You don't need to do that. You're in Christ now. Yes, there's going to be times of guilt, but don't get stuck in the guilt. That guilt is just the Holy Spirit saying, hey, there's something that I need to address in your heart, in your life. So, great. That's what guilt does, what God allows that. But don't get stuck in the guilt. Don't get condemned. Say, God, what do I need to do? Being real and open and honest with him. Oh, we all love this verse coming in 22. This is what we all love, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. False teachers out there, they love this word, and they can spend hours. Just they'll read this one verse in 22, and then they'll go on for hours about that and just stay there forever and only pick and choose. They're kind of like, some of these false doctrine teachers, they're kind of like a mandarin. They go to that buffet and choose only what they want. Right? They treat the Bible like a buffet. They take what they want, and that's it. They don't go through the whole counsel of God. They don't go from Genesis to Revelation. They just pick and choose what they want. Not so. God says, and Paul even said in the book of Acts, I did not stop to, I didn't shun the whole counsel of God. I wanted to give you the whole counsel of God. But this is what happens to those who are in health, wealth, prosperity gospels. You know, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel saying, oh, the reason you're not rich is because you've got sin in your life. Oh, the reason you're sick is because you're speaking it into existence. The reason you're sick is because you got sin in your life. Oh, then what happened with Paul when he had that infirmity? Was he just sinful throughout his whole life when God said, my grace is sufficient? These health, wealth, prosperity gospels, they'll do that. They'll take verse 22, and here we go, folks. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. And then they just stop. And then they go on for a whole hour talking about that. That's it. You just got to ask, and you shall receive. Speak it into existence. The power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. Right. So I used to believe that stuff long ago. I used to believe that. Thank God he delivered me from that stuff. I was into the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I was into speak it to make it happen. And so I would say, oh, don't say the word can't. Don't say the word don't. Don't say that because you're empowering yourself to be weak. And so I used to think that. I'd have 3x5 cards saying I'm going to be a millionaire in 3 to 5 years. And I would speak. I walk it. I talk it. I make it happen. And then one day a pastor came up to me and says, oh, really? Let me ask you a question. Lamentations 3:30, I believe that's what it is. Lamentations 3:30 says, who can speak it and make it happen if the Lord hasn't decreed it? Oh, I don't listen to that verse. That's an Old Testament verse. I'm a New Testament guy. I'm sure the pastor was like this. Ay, ay, ay. But that's where I was. But here's the thing. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Listen to this. The key to prayer is being in such close fellowship with God that we ask for the things that are on his heart. We take up his agenda with our requests and intercession. The spirit of true prayer is, thy will be done, not my will be done. We turn to prayer to call into action what God desires, even knowing that some of the things that God desires will directly and personally benefit us. Psalm 37:4. Oh, we like the second part of Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4, the second part says this, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many people read that before? And says, ah, oh, woo! Believe me, coming from that health, wealth, prosperity gospel, I would say, read that and underline it till the page was ripped. And, you know, he will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, I want that house. I lay my hand on that house, that big house, the mansion. I lay my hands on that. Lord, give me that. So that I can bless others. Right. Yeah, give me that. I would come up with things. Lord, if I had lots of money, you know I would start a church. You know I would. That was not my heart. Even though I was saying that to God, as if I'm like, you think I can pull the wool over God's eyes? You know, God, I would give lots of money to. He's like, no, you wouldn't, Paul. You're not surrendered to me yet. You're not. Stop it. But I would do things like that. And so we like those verses. Like, we like that last part, right? And he will give you the desires of your heart. But what's the first part of that? Before that, what's the first part? Delight yourself in the. The first part is delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's those. I love the way the Lord words that. Delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, that also includes, Father, whatever you give me, I am happy to receive it. Because I'm delighting myself in the Lord. And now whatever I get, and I'm praying according to his will, I get, and now it all works out. Anything he allows in your life is a benefit for you. He doesn't sit there and mock you or stomp on your neck. God doesn't stomp on your neck. He allows things to benefit you, to strengthen you. And then verse 23, And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So to believe in Jesus Christ, of course, is not just about head knowledge. It's about clinging to him. It's about clinging to him, relying on him, and fully trusting and depending on Jesus. Notice God says, though, right? Believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. What does that sound like to you? Remember that guy said, what's the greatest commandment? What does it sound like? And what does it say in the greatest commandment? Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then? Look what John said here. Believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Notice God says to love one another, not as an option. It's actually what? A commandment. To love one another. To love the body of Christ. Verse 24. Now he who keeps his religion abides in him. Is that what it says? Now he who keeps his traditions abides in him. Is that what it says? Now he who keeps his rituals abides in him. Is that what it says? What does it say? Now he who keeps his abides in, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What does abide mean? It means to live, to continue, to hold on to remain. abide. I'm sure you've seen that in the Gospel of John where it says, abide in me. What's a picture that Jesus uses to abide? Vine and branch. So you picture, you can go out there right now, there's so many beautiful trees, that branch right onto the trunk, or do you look at the leaves, they're abiding on the branch. If it's cut off, what happens when it falls to the ground, that leaf, and no longer abiding, it withers, it dies. And Jesus says here, abide in me. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I also like to say this about abiding. It's to stay tightly connected to, tightly connected to. This laptop right here doesn't have a very good battery. If I unplug this right now, guess what happens to this laptop? It dies. Think of that socket and that connector. It's connected to that socket so that the power is running constantly. That's what I like to think it as, to stay tightly connected to. Abiding. His commandments. All these things. Now, there are a lot of people going to a lot of churches today. And there are even Christians that I've met. We were out yesterday at Coronation Park, and we were sharing the gospel. And some of the answers are quite amazing, those two questions that we're talking about with Steve that we mentioned. And getting a lot of answers. We even spoke to somebody who said they went to a very big, well-known church. And I asked them the two questions. I said, very big church, very well-known church. And this person was not, even through the conversation we're having, I knew that this person wasn't someone who just started going to the church. They had been going for quite some time. And I said the two questions. I said, if I, God forbid, if you were to die, would you have assurance of eternal life? And the person said, I don't know. So that's why when they say they're a Christian, I implore you, do not stop. Ask them the two questions and get them to ask it back to you and then share that four-minute gospel to them. Just because they say that doesn't mean. Because then I said this question to them as well. I said, if you were to stand before God right now and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? And guess what this person said? Because I'm a good person. They go to a very big, well-known church. And so it was quite surprising. But thank God I was able to share the message with them, that 4 minutes, and then we were able to talk a little bit more. So I pray for that person that they would come to know the truth. And whatever I planted, that particular church would reap it. That's fine. Isn't that cool? That what we share, maybe that church will now reap the benefits of. That's okay. But here's the thing. Why are so many people that are attending churches all over the world, why do they struggle to keep his commandments? Why do they struggle to abide in him? I believe many need to simply get real, simply get honest with God in prayer, and to ask him what David did. David did this. He asked God to do this. David asked God to examine his heart and mind. Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Has anybody ever done that? Ask God to examine them. Now, some are scared to do that because they don't want to hear the answer that they already know. God, Lord, I'm not on fire for you like I once was when I first came to you. Can you please, God, examine my heart? What's going on? What's happening? Like something like that, or something really gut-wrenching and heartfelt. Really share with him. Now, today, I'm going to do something a little bit different. Some of you have seen this already. But I'm going to attempt to draw out some diagrams just to give you a picture, a visual of some of the things we've learned in the last few weeks and as led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that God may use these diagrams to help us to examine ourselves, to give us revelation as to where we're really at, at our relationship with God. Ephesians 4:11-12 says this, and he gave himself, and he himself, sorry, and he himself, Ephesians 4, 11, 12 said this, and he himself gave some to be apostles. That's right now, today, we think of that as those that he's sending out. We don't have the apostles today, as we know apostles from the New Testament. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. If you're there, what does verse 12 say? Why did he give some, I'm going to speak from this angle, why did he give some to be pastors and teachers? For what? Is anybody there in verse 12? For the equipping of the, for the work of ministry, for the edifying. What does edifying mean? The building up. So the Lord allowed me to be an under shepherd, to allow me, he allowed me to be a pastor teacher. So one of my jobs as led by the Holy Spirit is to what? Equip the saints. Guess who the saints are? If I put a mirror right in front of you, who would you see? Your pretty handsome face. Right? So as a pastor teacher, my job is to equip you for the work of ministry. Now, when you think ministry, a lot of people already, right now, they shut down because they say, I can't be behind the pulpit. That's not what God necessarily means about ministry. It's not about here. You are in the workplace that you're in. You're in the school that you're in. You are in the grocery store that you might be later on today. You might be at the gas station that you might be. You might be anywhere that God has placed you. Even though you think that you're there for putting gas, even though you think that you're there for grocery store, even though you think that you're at Coronation Park for just enjoying a day, you're there to minister to the lost. You're there maybe to minister to somebody who you didn't even know but found out that they're a Christian later on, but the words that you gave them strengthened them and edified them and built them up to stay strong in Christ. That's your ministry. Unless he leads you to do something within this church. And that's a ministry as well. But I don't want you to think of ministry as just being in this church. If this statistic is true, ladies and gentlemen, and I want to say this, not what I'm going to start sharing starts sometimes getting heavy. And I know that when this was shared with Pastor Ed Hickey when we were there at the discipleship conference, when he shared this, there was silence in the room, but that's because we started, I believe the people started looking and going, boy, where am I at in my relationship with Christ? So I'm okay if it starts getting heavy here because I want the Holy Spirit to start working in all our lives. I'm not saying that any of you are struggling. Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. I don't know. I don't have any prophetic words. Nothing spoken to me saying, Paul, Billy is in trouble. Speak to him and share this with him right now. I don't know that. I didn't get anything from that from the Lord, but I did know that I felt led by the Holy Spirit to do what I'm about to do right now so that we can progress in Christ and no longer be in this kind of stagnant place. I'm not saying that you are. You might be in a great place, so this is going to be a review for you, and that's a great thing. But we all, in some way, shape, or form, need to be progressing in our walk with God. Yes, even me. Yes, even me. Even Franklin Graham, even Pastor Jack Hibbs, even you name any pastor, you name any leader out there, they need to be progressing in Christ as well. They've got struggles just like all of us. And so it's important that we allow God to do this examination on us. And then here's the thing. The first thing after an examination, especially after examination prayer, I'm just calling it that, especially when you're praying this to God, I'm going to really stress with you, is humility. You're going to need humility because why? Because pride will stop us from being a receiver of what God is speaking to us. We won't receive because if pride gets in the way. Be a receiver. Say, God, okay, whatever you tell me, I'm ready for, and then help me to progress. And so be ready to accept a truthful answer from God as to where you really are when I do these diagrams. So I pray again that these diagrams will equip you and build you up so that we will be able to continue in his commandments. So just give me one moment as I set this up. Get your books ready. If you don't have a book and a notepad and pen, I'm going to suggest you get a pen as well. Raise your hand if you don't have a pen. Everybody's got a pen? Allie, could I ask you to grab the pens at the back? Anybody here not have a notebook? We can get a notebook into your hand. We need three, four notebooks, maybe four pens. And get ready as we go ahead and do this. I'm sorry if I go through this a little quickly. It's going to be a shortened class today. I had other plans, but Lord willing, help us to get through this. Open our eyes and our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right. Here's what we got to start off with first. Let's start off with first is this. There are five types of people that are attending churches right now. Five types of people that are currently in churches throughout the world. The first one is this. The first one would be an unbeliever. Okay, unbeliever. And I'm going to show you this picture right here of the unbeliever. This is, if you can't see it, it is a chair. Okay, and that's the throne of your life, that chair. And an unbeliever here, Christ is on the outside and self is on that chair. Okay, that's the throne of your life. This is an unbeliever. Christ is on the outside and self is on the chair. That's what an unbeliever has. That's the characteristic of an unbeliever. You want to write this down. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 has the descriptions of an unbeliever. Really quickly, and again, I've got some notes to give you afterwards, but I know you're going to fly through this. It's according to Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3, unbelievers, they're spiritually dead. Transgression and sins, follow the way of the world, influenced by demonic powers, disobedience, gratifying fleshly desires, led by the sinful nature, objects of wrath. The second person that goes to church is a baby Christian. Okay, so a baby Christian. And with a baby Christian, there is the throne of the baby Christian's life. Here is Christ, right there on the inside. They've received Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. But guess what self still is? Guess where selfishness still is? Still on top of that chair, the throne of their life. That's the baby Christian. 1 Peter 1:23 talks about that. 1 Timothy 3:6 talks about that. Baby Christians, they're great. New believer, newborns. It's a sign of a healthy church when you have newborns. It's okay. Now, underneath the baby Christian, there is what's called a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is a believer who has not grown up. They are still in the spiritual nursery after many years. You know, we have a nursery out there where there's babies out there. How many would feel weird to see in that nursery a 40-year-old man or woman in diapers sitting in that nursery? You would say, what is going on? That is really weird. Well, a carnal Christian, if I can give that word picture, looks like that. Someone who is in the nursery in diapers. That's a carnal Christian. Paul talks about a carnal Christian in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4. They're fleshly or worldly. They're not on solid food. They're at the milk stage. They create jealousy, strife, and division. When a believer is dominated in an area of the flesh, it's almost like it eclipses Christ. Galatians 5, 19 and 21. And then the next stage is this. There is a growing Christian. A growing Christian. Now, with the growing Christian, there's the throne of their life. And this is where Christ is, and this is where self is. You notice what's still empty, though. Christ is still not on the throne of their life. But you can see the movement. That's the growing Christian. Growing Christians, 1 Peter 2:2, as well as Ephesians 4, 14 to 15. One great thing about the growing Christians is that they have a hunger for the word. They've got a hunger for the word. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes. Think about babies, right? Babies, they're always hungry. Newborns, they're always hungry. That's like a baby Christian. If someone is growing spiritually, they will have a hunger for the word of God. And then the fourth one is a maturing Christian. A maturing Christian, that's an M. Maturing Christian. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14 is a maturing Christian. When you read Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, it's the opposite of what's listed in Hebrews 5, 11 to 14 as to what a maturing Christian is. They know the truth. They abide in Jesus' teaching. They experience the freedom that's in Jesus. That's the maturing Christian. And in the maturing Christian, there is the throne of their life. And now the difference is Christ is here on the throne of their life, and self is now down here. You notice the difference? And the last is a laborer. A laborer. A laborer. The same thing. The throne of their life. Christ is there on the throne of their life, and self is now on the bottom of that chair. That's the laborer. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 and 10 is that laborer verse. Here's what the laborer understands. The laborer understands that there are three things that are eternal. Three things that the laborer knows to be true. Three things that the laborer knows that is eternal. God, God's words, and the souls of man. So the laborers, they devote themselves to the process of planting seed to the harvest of souls. This is where they devote their time. Now, as our goal, as led by the Holy Spirit, is to be progressing. To be progressing. So how do we progress? Why are there people out there that are struggling to progress? Why do they have maybe flatlined or they're not abiding, or why they're not following commandments? Why are they not progressing? Okay, someone read to me 1 John 2:15 to 16. 1 John 2:15 to 16. Could you stand up and shout it out really loud? I'm sorry about that. Thank you. Somebody read 1 John 3:2 and 3. 1 John 3:2 to 3. Just stand up, say this nice and loud. Thank you, Rob.
Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure.
Okay. So, based off those two, that's why we're through the book of John. We're going to use this through the book of John with the answers. And so, if someone wants to progress, I think one of the first things they've got to do is they're going to have to ask God an examination question like this. What is really the center of my life, God? Here's the center of your life. And according to what she read there, Roxy, thank you for reading that, 1 John 2:15, 16, the unbeliever, the center of their life is what? There's the issue. That's why they're sticking in these areas. What should be the center of our life according to 1 John 3:2 and 3? Ooh. Now, some people think, oh, well, I want the best of both worlds. Is that possible, to have Christ and the world? What is that verse that says, you cannot serve two? There are people out there struggling because they're serving two masters, or one of them is their master. So what do we do? Sorry, I bought a brush. I thought I bought a brush, but I didn't. So I'm using this cloth. Anyway, okay, here we go. What do we want to do? What's the goal as led by the Holy Spirit in the words of God? We know that Christ should be the center, yes? That's our goal. And what does God give us to help us to abide in Christ? What do we do now as disciples? What's the first thing that we would do? Pray. I'm going to put that right down here. Pray. What else do we do? Word. I'll put that right here. When Christ becomes your center, not because you're doing it in your own power, but when you get real with God and say, Lord, the love that you've given me, you've told me to let it overflow now. Please help me, Father. Let me be led by your Holy Spirit and by your words. Father, I've lost the desire to read your words. I'm not even praying to you as much as I used to. God, you got to help me in this. Do you think God would turn that prayer away? No. Getting real with God. Let's get back to, you know, back to the basics. Let's get real with God in prayer. Let's get led by the Holy Spirit. Prayer, he gives us this. Prayer, the word, to get Christ-centered, to abide in him. When we do that, we will naturally do what after that? We will naturally, but the outcome of that will be what? Praise, cheer, and so forth, yes. But how about this? Fellowship. Remember in John it says, love one a fellowship. And then guess what? As you abide and as you're led by the Holy Spirit, as you're reading and praying, the other thing that comes out of that is what? Witness. Thank you. You will want to do this, not because it's a duty, but because your love for God and the love that God's given you, you just can't see anyone not wanting to share with it because you don't want them to go to hell. You don't want them to go through the tribulation. Just as Rob is praying, put his burden on his heart. He wants to witness before it's too late. So by doing that, this is supposed to be a wheel, you become obedient to Christ. It's supposed to be a perfect wheel, but it's not. You become obedient to Christ. Let me ask you a question. If one of these is lacking, what happens to this wheel? Yeah. Anybody here have a bicycle that has lots of spokes? Back in my days, I had the bicycle with the banana seat, and I used to put the hockey card on the spokes so it will. But I remember on my bike that the spokes started breaking. What happened to my wheel? It was wobbly. If any of these connections are not there, my spiritual life becomes wobbly. Right? Especially these two. You notice something, that love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? But if the world is my center, or if I have two masters, what's the connection like with this? Not good, is it? So, the great thing is that this is just a visual. This was actually started by the navigators. This was drawn by the navigator, so it's not my idea. This was the navigators did this. But this just gives you a picture of why. Let's just talk about this. The carnal Christian is probably got the world in the center of his or her life. And so this is not happening properly. That's why they're not sharing the gospel. That's not witnessing. You know, it's just, sometimes the carnal Christian too, and I say this, I don't want to focus on the carnal Christian, but the carnal Christian is the one that hops from church to church. And I'm talking not because they're hopping from a bad teaching church to a good teaching church, but they're hopping from good teaching church to a good teaching church to a good teaching church because they won't receive what the pastor's been pointing out in their lives. So they said, oh, I don't like what the pastor said about me. And then the pastor says the same thing, and God, you know, it's like Jonah, right? Jonah's running away. Oh, I can't believe that pastor is teaching the same thing as that pastor. I don't like their doctrine. Because they're still a carnal Christian. Why? Because the world is the center of their life still. Because they say, I believe in Jesus Christ, check. And now they live a selfish life still. Self is still there and Christ is still there. Until we say, Lord, I want you on the throne of my life. For so long, I have been selfish. I have not allowed you to be on my throne completely. In fact, I've even shared my throne with you. God doesn't share thrones. He is sovereign. I need to make Jesus Christ on the throne of my life and be real with him. And when I get like that, this will start processing through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his words, to be led by the Holy Spirit through his words. I'm going to play some. I wanted to play this video for you, but the video won't show, but I'm going to play it so that you can hear. So please listen to the words, even though you can't see the video, but please listen to this, okay? Please listen. Please listen with open ears. Is it up there? Yeah, I'm going to play it now.
And they discovered something that actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday, that's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message, one time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now, three times a week, there was a blip on the map, like there was a heartbeat. Something happened, again, a heartbeat. But here was the profound discovery. When we're in the scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it'd be one, two, there'd be a gradual incline on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally one, two, three, four, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow.
Four times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time do you spend in Scripture? If they're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's Word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.
Pretty amazing stats, isn't that? When somebody's in Scripture four times a week minimum, these stats just, it's not even a little blip. It just goes from this to exponential rise. I'm going to help you with something here, and I want you just to pass that on to each other here. I'm going to just give you the extra pages afterwards. All right. You can just if I could just get your attention for just a moment. Okay. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this. He humbled you, and in your hunger he gave you manna to eat. which neither you nor your fathers had known, so that you might understand that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You remember in the Old Testament when God gave Israel manna? How long could they keep it for? All day. And when did they have to get it? Yeah. And if they tried to get more and kept it more than one day? So in other words, they can't hold it there and then, you know, save it for... In yesterday's manna was no good. Well, our quiet time sometimes when we're in the Word of God, we can get like that. We can get like that where we try to live off yesterday's manna through our quiet time, and then we stop consistently being in the Word of God. And remember, God, this is a representation. The manna was a representation of God's words and how Israel, just as Israel needed to eat manna and be in the Word of God, so too we need to be in the Word of God consistently. So this is what's going to happen here. I'm just helping you with your quiet time. And this is what I want to you to do. I want you to go ahead and pray first and say this. Lord, actually, let me just, before I say the prayer, I want you to read through this verse, read through the chapter. And normally in our Bible studies, for most of you like me, what do when we read through a chapter? We start highlighting a whole bunch of stuff, right? Underlining a whole bunch of stuff, which can be good. But a lot of times it then becomes so much that we don't retain anything. So here's something I'd like you to do to help you with your quiet time. You go through a chapter in your Bible. And let's just say it's Romans right now, Romans 12. You go through the whole chapter. And as you're reading, I want you to just highlight, underline just one verse that impresses you. One verse, that's all. You write that down. You can see on the back that there's something you can write. You can even do this in your notebook. This is just for you to use. You write down that verse and the entire verse out on paper. You then write out why that impresses you. And then the last part is turn what you've just read back to prayer to God. Okay? So it looked like something like this. Let's say I was reading and it said there, love must, let's say for me, verse 9 impressed me. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then I write out, Lord, that what impressed me about that is my love hasn't been sincere to my coworkers. God, thank you for revealing that. I ask for forgiveness. And you know, so anyway, now I'm getting put to, so in other words, love, I write down what impresses me. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. But then I put there, I haven't been, you know, loving to my coworkers. And now I turn that, what impressed me, back into prayer. Lord, God, thank you for revealing me. Love must be sincere. I wasn't sincere. I thank you for showing me this and show me now how to be sincere in a loving way to my neighbors. And that's it. I'm done. The next day, you go on to Romans chapter 13, for example, and do the same thing. And you will find out that now you will have this constant connection where it's something just focused in instead of scattered all over the place. So the first one you're going to do is you're going to pray and say, God, before I read this chapter, please, Father, put on my heart what impresses me, what you want me to know. I don't want you to underline 2 verses, 3 verses. How many verses do I want you to underline? One only. That's it. And then write it down. And then after that, turn that around as prayer to God. So I'm going to pray right now as if you were going to pray. And then go ahead and let the Word of God speak to you with just one verse. And then go ahead and write it down, why it impressed you, and then turn that around to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in this short period of time that, Lord, you want us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that right now as they read, right now your Holy Spirit would speak to them and give them the verse that you want them to know and impress upon their heart, and then turn back to you in prayer. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.